Lord Jesus, we come before you as the one that has created all, the one that sustains all, the lover of our souls. We come before you and worship you, for you are worthy of all of our worship. We exalt you, Lord, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy of all of our worship. Lord, this morning we pray for the needs of our world. We pray for the difficulties that so many people are facing these days in Syria. Lord, with the bombing and all that's going on there and all the refugees that are seeking asylum in various countries around the world. Now that winter is closing in, Lord, we pray for these ones that are just wondering, where are we going to go? Where are we going to lay our head? Where are we going to get our next meal? How are we going to survive? Lord, we pray for them that they would know there is a God in heaven. There is a one that is weeping over them, desiring to care for them, desiring to minister to them. Lord, may our church be a haven. May our place of worship, this place, this people that we call Westwood Alliance Church, be a place that we can invite those that are struggling with so much difficulty in their lives. We pray that even ourselves as we struggle, Lord, day by day, some of us just eking out a living, sometimes losing jobs, wondering where it's all going to come together. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would guide them, that you would direct them, and that they would know that there are shoulders around here that they can cry on, that we could cry together, Lord, over the pains and sufferings of this life. We ask today, Lord, that you would provide for us a heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart of value towards those that are the least, the weakest, the disenfranchised. Lord, thank you for this day that you've called us together in this place to bow our heads, to look upon you, to know there is indeed a God that delivers, that loves, that cares. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name today. Amen. Thank you. If you turn in your bulletins, you can follow along with the sermon outline this morning. It's entitled, Am I My City's Keeper? Am I My City's Keeper? Often we wonder at our responsibility in this world today, with so much going on around us, so many difficulties, so many trials that people are facing. We just voted in a Liberal government. And in this sermon this morning, I don't want to talk too much about voting, but we all had a chance as a democratic nation to cast our votes. And that's part of our responsibility as Canadians. Well, I don't want to talk too much about that because you're saying, well, the horse has left, the barn door is closed, why are you talking about voting this morning? And perhaps you're thinking maybe this sermon is about this. But the fact is that really as people, we seem to be able to try to skirt our responsibilities quite easily or just give it half effort and then say, oh, well, you know, someone else will take up the responsibility. Someone else, more qualified, maybe smarter than me, would do that rather than me take that responsibility. I know when the votes were coming in, you know, from the eastern side of the country and I was watching TV, Travis and I still hadn't voted yet, and we watched and, you know, Peter Mansbridge was saying, you know, looks like Liberals got it handedly, and we said, well, let's go vote anyway. And, of course, we saw Raymond and Amy over there, Raymond's son. A couple other people that were still voting. Why continue to go out when you already know what the results are? Well, the truth be told, we are responsible. We are responsible to engage. We're responsible to act. We're responsible as Christians to be called to do something. If we fail to do something, we can't just shrug our shoulders and say, oh well. God has quite a different agenda for us. And we see this in our passage of scripture today from Jeremiah chapter 29, and I have it printed there on the PowerPoint for you this morning. And I would read that for you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, it says there, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you to in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." It was a major failure for Israel to be taken into captivity into a heathen city. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. So many times in the book of Jeremiah, we see him weeping. And even he penned another book called Lamentations, meaning, funeral dirge or place to cry and mourn what has happened. Really, for Israel to be transported from Jerusalem, its capital, the place where they worship God, into a heathen city of Babylon, was a great failure, a great disaster for the people. They no doubt marched into Babylon and were probably half stripped naked, were beaten, bloodied. And yet, Jeremiah says to them, pray for the prosperity of the city. Do good. Plant yourselves there. And grow and mature and blossom. You can imagine what was going on in their heads at that point. They probably were thinking, I want to do anything but be stuck here in Babylon. I want to get back to Jerusalem. I want to get out of this place. The message this morning is one of full engagement. That is something often we as a church and as individuals, we don't like to hear. First of all, bloom where you're planted. At verse 4 here, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." The message from Jeremiah is contradictory in spirit, is it not? When an enemy has the upper hand and you're down and out and defeated, not in this place, you say, not in this place. I don't want to be here. I want to be on the top, not on the bottom. Someone else has forced me into this position. How dare they do that? The anger, the bitterness against those that have pushed our face in the mud. The most common thing to do is look back upon what is being missed. Oh, those glory days, those times when things were so good. To not prefer the present locale, but want everything that was in the past. And perhaps doing our best to get back there. If indeed we were in their position, I'm sure we would try to stick a stick in the spokes of their wheel as they were riding by. Or maybe drag our feet a little slower, as we were being transported or whatever we would do, we'd do something to get back at them. Something to cause them to be tripped up. They are our enemies, of course. We would use some kind of subterfuge, some kind of thing to waylay them as our enemy. But God's word here says to us, God's word says to us, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus' words were to the people therein gathered. When someone strikes you on the left cheek, turn to him also the right. When the Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, walk with him 2 miles. Do them one better. Bless your enemies' progress. Do just the opposite of what they expect. Why? Why would Jesus say that? Why would God say that here in Jeremiah? Pray, bless when people curse. I believe strongly that it's a way of making not an enemy, but a friend of our enemy. You see, if we strike back at our enemy, at those that have harmed us, put us down, caused us all kinds of difficulty in our lives, the result will be that we'll always be enemies. There never will be a healing of that bond. But yet, all of us were all enemies of the gospel at one time. Enemies of God. And yet people loved on us, cared about us, that we saw the love of God in their eyes. And our hearts were transformed from being enemies to being friends of God. I believe this is what God's intention is. To win people by friendship, by love, by grace. And so when we're in the lowest place, that's the best place because we can share God's love in a way that we could never do. When we're rich, when we're prosperous, when everything's going well. God has planned to prosper Israel in much the way he did Joseph and his tribe when they were under the thumb of Pharaoh. There in the land of Goshen, Israel prospered and became a great nation. Fast forward to the Babylonian exile. It seems like God is taking a plan out of the same plan book that he used so long ago in Egypt. Now he's just translated into a Babylonian context. Bloom where you're planted seems old as time. When a flower blossoms, it opens up and its full beauty and fragrance is displayed. It becomes winsome and attractive to all who would pause and notice and admire its great beauty. Blooming always wins more friends and solicits more goodwill than causing a stink and getting all ugly and making everyone around you feel miserable. The question is one of attitude. Can you get past your own hurt and your own place of misery to be able to become attractive in that place, no matter where it is? Being raised in a military family myself, I found myself moved in various places over the years of growing up. Every 4 years, we're in a different location. So I had a personal opportunity to apply this in my own life. Sometimes I didn't like the places, nor did I have a choice which places my family was translated to. Born in Portage la Prairie, Manitoba, but 2 years after I was born, we were in France. After France, a couple more years, we were back in Canada, back in Quebec. And so on and so on. We moved every 4 years. But every time we moved to a new locale, I remember my parents saying to us, "This is where we're now living. Let's do our best here. Let's be our best here. where you're planted. As a multicultural congregation, this really has another fold for us. At Westwood, we relate to other peoples and other cultures that sometimes make us feel uncomfortable, a little awkward. We don't know their accent or their background, where they're coming from. But God says to us, still love them. Bloom with them. I believe in learning someone else's culture, in being flexible and adaptable, we actually bloom as a congregation, as an individual. Sure, you feel awkward and it won't be something that you are used to, but God calls us to put down roots and make ourselves beautiful to people of different backgrounds. Pastor Paul, this past week, had a message about hospitality. This is how we become beautiful in each other's lives. Offering hospitality to one another, encouraging one another, despite our differences, despite sometimes feeling awkward. Secondly here, quitting is not an option. In verse 5 and 6, it says in verse 5, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Commitment is seen in the words of these verses. Building houses, settling down, planting gardens are definitely aspects of people that have committed themselves. They are taking up ownership for better or for worse. I like that in marriage vows, don't you? When the couple are looking at each other and exchanging those commitments to one another, in sickness and in health, richer or poor, all those things, those contrasts, and saying to each other, I'm there for you. I'm committed to you. I will be faithful to you. I think that's one of the most beautiful moments in the marriage service, the marriage commitment. Those two people are binding their lives together and saying, I'm committed to you no matter what, no matter what. Marriages are strong as a death lock. I believe that it is for safety and the sanctity and the protection of the family unit that this commitment is made. Because that family, those two individuals and the kids they will produce is so valued, we want to protect that with a strong binding commitment. Breaking that marriage commitment through divorce brings about huge amounts of destruction in the individual's lives, in the family's lives, in the lives of friends, and the family, extended family around us. Commitment isn't a choice, commitment is a choice, but it's a choice that we make and weigh that is biblical, a biblical concept that in the scriptures isn't quite as well defined as faith is. We can look through the Bible and we can find so much in God's word about faith. But when it comes to commitment, we find not one word about that noun, commitment. But we do find the word commit. And we find various synonyms of commit. Some of them are vow, pledge, decide, swear, choose, promise. Commitment must have meaning and substance to be valid. In Psalm 37, verse 5, David urged, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. We commit ourselves to God because He has first of all committed Himself to us. His faithfulness is based on His own faithfulness, His own character. But we can say that our commitment activates His action on our part. As a primary committer, He imitates all eternal commitments as he did with the early church fathers and so on back to the time of Abraham. God makes commitments and covenants with each of those patriarchs, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Moses and so on and so forth up until the time of the New Testament. We see God as a covenantal God, a God that is willing to commit to his people despite the fact that often they were non-committal. And we see in this account of Jeremiah just how non-committal they were, worshiping other gods to the point that God was so frustrated at their commitment level that he brought them into exile in Babylon, saying, if you will not be committed to me in Jerusalem, maybe your hearts will be turned again towards me in Babylon. How is it that our commitment gets so easily shaken? I think it's because we have in our culture, in our society, in our mindset, an attitude that quitting is easier. Satan has prepared many enemies to help people evade commitment in our society. Through quitting, we can become easily more materialistic and gain more for ourselves. We can have greed, we can have sexual sin, we can have more busyness, fear, coldness, laziness in our lives. And somehow we easily slide into that. The Christian community is riddled with the results of people's brokenness in their commitment to God and to each other, because their commitment has given way to the evil one's snares of being easy to quit. Thirdly and lastly, verse 7 talks about praying for the city. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan in reaction to the man that wanted to know how he could keep the law and if he was going to go to heaven. And Jesus asked him, he said, which is the one that is going to be right before God? Which one would indeed inherit eternal life? And the man scratched his head. He knew it was the Samaritan, the hero of Jesus' parable. And he said, but, who is my neighbor? If indeed the Samaritan is the marker of a good neighbor, a good person. I think wanting to evade responsibility and question his involvement in engaging with maybe people of other culture or other religion. In other words, how far does my responsibility go? Who is my neighbor? I find we often ask the same question when it comes to care, concern, and responsibility in our own lives. Some draw the circle very tightly around themselves. Well, if they're of my same ethnic group, if they're of my same language group, if they go to my school, if they're in my family, and so we draw that circle very tightly around ourselves. Do you hear the words that God is telling to these Israelite people? He's telling them, here you come to this pagan city. I want you to draw the circle very wide. Pray even for the prosperity of this city. These ones who worship foreign gods, these ones that have been your enemies, these ones that have just defeated you and transported you to their capital city. And in your failure, I want you to look to their prosperity, their betterment. And when you do that, by the way, what will happen is that I will prosper you. I myself will benefit you. I will do those things that you are praying for those other people. The goodness that you intend for those others will come back to you. Now, I'm not saying this is what we do in way of being a Christian, that we're just seeking to bless others, that we get double the portion back to ourselves. But I believe there's a spiritual principle here that God wants us to get. God doesn't want us to be all familiar and comfortable in our own little circle, tight-knit circle, and make ourselves as comfortable as we can get. God wants us to break out of those tiny little circles that we have drawn for ourselves and broaden those circles and broaden those circles so that they don't only encompass ourselves, our family, our community, our church, even our city, but maybe even our province, our country, our world. Do you hear what God is saying to you this morning? How can you better be a citizen of the world? One that prays for the prosperity of people around this world. One that gives themselves for the prosperity of the world. God promises as you act, you will be in kind blessed. This past year, I started giving blood. It's a little painful, I must admit. But I gave blood back when I was in college, 20-some odd years ago. And just on a whim, you know, hearing an ad on TV saying, you know, people are needing blood, I thought, okay, I'll go give blood. I was in the medical field before. I know that it's a little painful, but I'm willing to do that. For what cause? It's not fun. You got to spend about 2 hours there. Someone asks you all these invasive questions like, have you slept with a prostitute recently? You know, are you gay? You know, what kind of involvements have you had sexually outside of your marriage? All these kind of questions that are, you know, very intrusive. And then they stick your finger and then they throw you on, well, they don't throw you on a bed. You climb up on a bed and then they take this needle and jam it into your arm and tape it down. And then you give your blood away. And you don't even know who's going to get it. You don't even know who's going to benefit from that blood donation. Then after it's all done, they tape it up and you get a little sticker on your lapel says, I gave blood, so people are nice to you. And then they bring you over to a table and sit you down and give you a little box of juice and a cookie, saying, thank you very much. Your next appointment will be in 2 months. We'll give you a call and prod you and make you feel guilty again so you can come and give blood again. So that's the scenario for giving blood. I must admit that last year I think I gave about 3 times, and this year I've given once in November, but really every 2 months I could have given blood. It's painful. Why do I do it? When I walk through the park at Lafarge Lake, I often find myself taking a bag along. And then when I see some trash on the ground, I pick it up and throw it in the bag. I keep walking, pick up another bit of trash, throw it in the bag. Pick up some more trash, throw it in the bag. Why? There's city workers. There's other people around. How about the guy that threw it there in the first place? What was his problem? You know? Are we responsible? Where does our responsibility end? Where does it begin? I believe we're the citizens of this city. We should do our best, like this is our home. This is our place that we're planted. This is where we need to bloom. Do your best. Be committed to stuff. Don't quit. and act like everything depends upon you, that this thing might prosper. And if we do that, I believe as individuals, sometimes as individuals you think, well, it's so small, I'm just doing, picking up this little bit of garbage, I'm just giving this little blood when there's millions of people here in Canada that can do it. Why do I have to do it? Why do I have to take up responsibility? God says, as we take up the responsibility, as we bloom, as we're committed, not only will we prosper, but the city will prosper. The nation will prosper. The world will prosper. You are hugely significant in how you live your life. God says to us, just a cup of cold water offered in my name will not lack reward. Oh, that we would have such a changed attitude towards the little things that we can do that will change the lives around us and that it will have a ripple effect. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but Anthony told me if I mentioned his name, that would be a good thing. Where is he over there? So I didn't want to disappoint, so I'm mentioning his name. I walked around the park with Anthony yesterday, and he told me, you know your ripple message? He said, you know, it's interesting. In physics, if you drop a rock in the water and it starts to give a ripple, if another person drops their rock in the water, it can cancel each other out, right? But if it's dropped at the right time in the right way, those two ripple effects can expand the ripple so that it's even a bigger ripple. Just imagine if two people put their hearts together and their minds together to do good. Just imagine if a church did that, a community, a city, and on it goes. The ripple of prosperity, the ripple of goodness in people's lives. Thank you, Anthony, for that illustration. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come before you and we recognize that you are our Lord and that we so need you because often we draw our circles very tightly. We pray for wisdom in knowing how to expand those circles in our lives. May you stir us by your Spirit to extend ourselves, to do those things that are sometimes awkward and sometimes painful, that we might be a blessing to somebody else, that we might not even see the blessing that is evoked in other people's lives, for your kingdom's sake, for the prosperity of the city, the country, the nation, the world. May you so move on our hearts this morning. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our final song.
And before we start singing the song, can I ask the AV to put up the bridge of that song? And I would like you to read it out with me, because this is part of the song that ties in with the message, which is, "Heal my heart and make it clean, Lord. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity." I just want you to remind yourself that we serve the King of Glory, not just any king, but the King of Glory. Would you sing with me?
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and see. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna,
to God to help. Ask Him to heal our heart.
Heal my heart and make it clean.
Yes, Lord.
Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like You have loved me.
Break my heart, oh Lord.
Break my heart, oh, what breaks Yours? Everything I am for Your kingdom's cause. As I walk from birth into eternity.
Hosanna,
Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Ask you to take out your bulletins briefly. Just want to draw your attention to a few of the announcements here today. Just remind you that our coffee time is down in Connections these days. Also, there's Sunday school classes for you after the coffee time, 11:45. The men's group is going to be meeting at Saturday morning at 8:30 downstairs for breakfast. I was asked last night, what does the potluck look like? What do I bring? Good question. We usually bring whatever, and it usually turns out good. So the eggs might be a little cold, but we're there more for the fellowship than the breakfast. So please come, men, and join us at 8:30 on Saturday morning. Also, our Christmas boxes, number 6 there, are available for you outside. Please avail yourselves of those. Number 9, there's a baptismal and membership class coming up in November. If you're interested in that, baptism usually takes those first classes. So on the 2 consecutive Sunday evenings, what it will look like is if you want to be baptized, you will take both the baptismal class and the membership class. If you're transferring your membership, you'll want to just be taking that second class, the membership class. And so schedule yourself appropriately. Come and talk to myself and say, I would like to do that, and we'll sign you up here. Also, offerings and financials. Next week, we are planning to pass the offering bag, which isn't traditional. We usually have offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary. But next week, we're going to be passing the offering bag, and we're going to be taking offering, not only that next week, but weeks to come, in way of our hopeful Syrian refugee sponsorship. We're actually looking at sponsoring 2 separate families, and we're wanting to raise finances for these families. It's going to cost around $60,000 to bring these 2 families here to Canada. I've been working with a small committee on this, and we're really excited about the possibilities of being able to help in this refugee crisis. So prepare your hearts for next week when we take up the offering. You can mark your envelopes under Benevolent Fund. Just mark Refugee there and put a dollar amount. As we raise our money, we want to have as much money as possible. So give as large a gift as possible on that next Sunday or the Sunday after. The more money we bring in, the faster we do that, the faster we can start that application process and have our refugees here in Canada. So would you prayerfully consider that? Larry Savage is going to be on the platform next week talking to us a little bit about our financials for about 7 minutes I've given him. So he'll let you know where we're at with our building fund and how that's gone for us, as well as some other financials that are concerning the church. So please prepare yourself for that for next Sunday. Also, this week is the end of October. There's a Hallelujah party on October 31st in the evening. So if you have kids, young kids, you'd like them to have some activity that they can come to, that will be happening here in our church. Also, Daylight Saving Time is on October 31st. So, you know, make sure you adjust your clocks in lieu of that. Lastly, 16, not the least, we have our deacon, Peter Wan, who's looking after our worship ministry, is going to have a worship collective, an open house for those that want to use their musical gifts or artistic gifts to be able to understand how they might be able to participate in ministry here at Westwood. Any other word you want to say about that, Peter?
I just want to say everything is happening on October 31st, so it's a big day, so make sure you wake up early, right? You know, time change as well. But this collective next week, you know, happening at 10:30 a.m., just for 2 hours, for anybody who's interested in anything related to worship, and anybody who's interested to join or participate in the worship ministry, you know, come on out. We'll have a great time. We'll have some time of jamming, some time of like listening to a keynote, teaching about worship. So come on out, make your way there. You don't have to sign up or anything, but if you have an instrument, bring your instrument. All right, we'll have some fun with it. And that's about it. But I just want to say, you know, these guys always, many of them serve both on Saturdays and Sundays. So they did a great job today, right? So let's just give thanks to them.
On that note, let's bow our heads and be dismissed with silent prayer.